All right, so as I say, last week we were, the last 2 weeks, we were discussing the office of Christ in his priesthood, and specifically how he acted as priest when he was on the earth, during his earthly ministry, how he acted as priest. And you remember, if you can remember, back to 3 weeks ago, we said that in his earthly ministry, Christ's priesthood was mostly expressed through his atoning death. And so we looked at the nature of atoning death, and we looked at the extent of the atoning death. Today we're going to look at the nature of Christ's ongoing priesthood, because you understand that Jesus did not finish his priesthood when he died on the cross. He began his priesthood when he died on the cross. And so we're going to look at how he continues to be our priest, what we're going to uncover is that his ongoing priestly work gives us profound assurance of our salvation. And so we're going to look at three passages today to develop that idea, and maybe a fourth if we have time. But we're going to start in John chapter 14, and we're going to read John 14, verses 12 to 18. So you guys are there, I need a volunteer to read John 14, 12 to 18.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, and because he abides in you, and you will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Okay, thank you. So the first thing I want you to observe is where in these verses do we see a connection to Christ's priestly work? And what Jesus is doing in these verses is he's preparing his disciples for his departure. He's over chapters 14 to 17. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's letting them know he's about to leave. But as he is preparing them, he says something about his ongoing priestly work for them. So look through these verses 12 to 18. And is there anything in these verses that would connect our thinking to Christ's ongoing priestly work for us?
The Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit.
Okay, then he's going to send the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So you're asserting that the arrival of the Holy Spirit in our lives is an outflowing of Christ's priestly ministry?
Yes.
You're correct. That's where we're going with this. That's exactly what I'm going to assert to you today. But what does Jesus say that he is going to be doing for us in his absence?
Go to the Father.
What's that?
Go to the Father.
He's going to go to the Father. What verse is that? Over verse 12, right? He says, I'm going to my Father. Okay, so he's preparing them for his departure. And before he sends the Spirit, after he goes to the Father, what is he going to do?
You ask anything in his name, you're going to get it.
Well, that's his promise to us. But what did you say?
You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Okay, so he's going to answer our prayers. Okay.
12.
Okay, what's verse 12?
Oh, yeah, I just lost it.
Uh-oh.
You will be doing what I have been doing.
Yeah. That's also a result of the Spirit. But look at verse 16. I want you to focus your attention on verse 16. What does Jesus say he's going to be doing for us?
He's going to go to the Father for us.
He's going to go to the Father and do what? He's going to ask. He's going to go to the Father and he's going to ask. Whose job is it to go to God for you and ask?
Question.
It's a priestly role. Do you see that? That's exactly a priestly function. What does a priest do? A priest represents God to the people and represents the people to God. So Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father. And when I get there, I'm going to ask.
He's going to be our representative.
He's our representative. So this is Jesus saying, after I'm done dying on the cross, and after I rise again, when I go to the Father, I'm still going to be your advocate before the Father. I will still continue to be your priest. So it's verse 16 that helps us connect all of the other promises in these verses to the priestly role of Christ. So what is Jesus doing right now? Answer, he's still being our priest. He's still representing us to God. And one of the ways he does that is he is praying for us. So it's that ongoing priestly intercession that Jesus is thinking about as he promises us the Spirit. Okay, so in other words, verse 16 helps us set all of these verses that we've just read in terms of Christ's priestly ministry. That's continuing to go on. Okay, so what is it that Jesus is going to be praying for, and what is it that God is going to give to us because Jesus prays? Okay, another helper. And who's that another helper?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Right, so this is why we can understand that the gift of the Spirit is the overflow of Christ's priestly ministry. Because why does the Spirit come to us? Because Jesus asked. Do you see that? Verse 16? He's going to go to the Father, he's going to ask, and God is going to send us the Spirit. So the reception of the Spirit is the outworking of Christ's priestly ministry in our lives. Well, so before we look at this verse, just what does the Spirit do in believers? What do you know of that the Spirit does?
He's our mediator.
Well, Jesus is our mediator. The Spirit is our helper, which is similar.
A guide.
He's a guide.
Spirit of truth. Conviction.
He's a spirit of truth. He teaches us truth.
Conviction.
Convicts of sin.
Counselor.
He's our counselor.
He indwells us.
Teacher.
He's our teacher. He sanctifies us. Actually, that's going to be the second half of this semester in Sunday school, is we're going to be exploring the person and work of the Spirit. And we've got about 16 weeks to do that. We're going to spend only about 2 weeks on the person of the Spirit and about 14 weeks on his work.
Wow.
Because the work of the Spirit is what the New Testament develops more than his personality. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about the personality of the Spirit, just that he is a person. But it tells us a lot about what he does. And so we're actually going to spend almost 4 months of our Sunday school, as we finish out the Sunday school year, developing the role of the Spirit in the life of the world, and especially in the life of a believer. And what verse 16 is telling us is all of that is the outworking of Christ's priestly ministry. I'm going to ask God, and he's going to send you another helper. And Jesus is arguing over these chapters with his disciples, and he's proving to them that it's better to have the Spirit than it is to have Jesus in the room with you. That's what he says. He says, I'm going away because it's better for you. If I go away and send you the Spirit, that's better for you. That's what he's telling them. Because they were very sad that Jesus is about to leave. He tells them, I'm going to the Father, and they say, don't leave us. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. It's better that I go. Because the Spirit will work so powerfully in you that's even better than having Jesus in the room with you. And what verse 16 is saying is all of that blessing is the result of Christ's priestly work. As our priest, he goes to the Father and sends us the Spirit. So with that structure in mind, let's look at verses 12 through 18 and let's see what kinds of things the Spirit does in our lives, just in these verses. What is the Spirit going to do in verses 12 through 18? Just point them out to me.
He's with us.
I'm sorry?
He's with us.
and is not leaving us as orphans. So he's present with us, a companion.
Okay, it's how Christ is present with us. Verse 18,
yeah.
I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Mm-hmm. There's two ways Jesus come to us. One is in his second coming, but before that, in the coming of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Right, so we're not, even though Christ is in heaven, we are not orphans on the earth because we have the Spirit. He is the Spirit of adoption through whom we cry, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. Right, so we have a spiritual family through the Spirit of God. All right, so what else does the Spirit do just in these verses 12 to 18?
Verse 17, he abides with us and be in us.
He dwells with us and in us. Yeah, so we, our bodies then become the temple of God through the Spirit living in us. That's a profound blessing. What else? What else does the Spirit do when, as Christ sends him?
When you say that by him going to the Father, you know, as we were in, I will not leave you orphans.
Mm-hmm.
But he'll send the Holy Spirit to us, guide us and help us.
Yes, he's the helper and he's our guide, and that's why he's called the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, because he leads us to the truth. He tells us the truth. He leads us to the truth. Just almost everyone else will lie to you, but the Spirit of God will tell you the truth. Who is as true as the Holy Spirit? Who's as honest as the Holy Spirit?
God the Father.
Right. So Christ's priest, one of his priestly roles is to send us the Spirit of Truth to teach us. All right. What else? What else does the Spirit of God do? He dwells in us. He teaches us.
Verse 12.
Okay.
He said, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. That means even when people have the Holy Spirit, even though they do not die like on the cross because they cannot be substitutionary death for others, but they can do greater works than Jesus' earthly ministry because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So,
right.
For example, Paul, mm-hmm. he traveled more than Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus to
right. Yes, exactly. And that's the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit, when he comes into our heart, he gives us the ability to obey God, and he gives us the ability to do miraculous things for God. You understand that? But what does he mean by greater works than these? Jesus could raise the dead, walk on the water, he could open the eyes of the blind, he could. You name it, turn water into wine. I mean, what could he not do? Right? But you understand that the miracle of regeneration is a more profound miracle, and you might even say a harder miracle than turning water into wine. Taking the stubborn heart of stone and turning it to a heart of flesh. Taking someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins and giving them spiritual life. That is the raising of the dead. And that is a more profound miracle than walking on water, I would think. Now, because what could be more difficult than to take someone who loves a lie and make them love the truth? Have you ever tried to break someone out of the lies that they live in? I mean, have you ever tried to do that? It's really, really, really hard. But the Spirit, like turning on a light bulb, like flipping a switch, the Spirit gives life to people. And that work of the Spirit is multiplied all over the world through millions of Christians. Whereas, as Anna mentioned, Jesus was one man and he only went where he could walk. Whereas the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, goes everywhere in the world. It's greater in scope, and it's great in many ways greater in power than Jesus' earthly ministry. This is why Jesus is saying, it's better that I go, because I can do more from heaven sending you the Spirit than I can just on the earth. And so God gives, and it gives us the ability to expand God's kingdom all over the world in a way broader than Jesus did. And it, but that is still Jesus' work, right? Because verse 16 is telling us it's Christ's priestly ministry that sends the Spirit that makes all that happen. So it's still Jesus doing the work. It's still Jesus' ministry. That's why the book of Luke begins the way it does. The book of Luke begins with the apostle Luke saying, I'm sorry, not Luke, but Acts. The book of Acts begins with saying, I told you before about all the things Jesus began to do. Meaning, what is the book of Acts? All the stuff that Jesus is still doing. And that's what the history of Christianity is. The stuff that Jesus is doing on earth from heaven. By sending the Spirit. Okay, well, what else does the Spirit in these verses do through the priestly ministry of Christ?
It's interesting that he's talking about verse 15 about you'll love me, keep my commandments, and then he talks about sending the helper. So mm-hmm. he sends the Holy Spirit to help us to love him, to right. do the Christian life.
Right, yeah, to love. And he gives us the ability to obey. Whereas the Old Testament, the law, just proved our ability to disobey. I mean, that's really what it does. But the new covenant sends us the Spirit that gives us the ability to obey and fills our hearts with love for God. Yeah. And now what is the effect of all of these things? So the Holy Spirit comes to us. He gives us the ability to love. He gives us the ability to obey. He gives us the ability to do works. He gives us the truth. He dwells within us. What is the effect of that in our hearts? Now look at verses 16 and 18 again. What is the result for us in verses 16 and 18? What do those two verses have in common?
The presence of God with us.
Okay, for how long?
To you.
Forever. Do you see that? I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Meaning, I'm going to be with you forever. And he says that clearly in verse 16. When he comes to you, he's going to come to you forever. The effect of the Spirit in our hearts is that we know for certain that we belong to God. It gives us assurance. And here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is saying. The assurance of salvation that you experience when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Jesus says, I give you that because I'm your priest. The more we understand Christ's priestly role, the more we will know for certain that we belong to God. As priest, he says, I'm going away and I'm going to ask God to send you the Spirit. And the result of the Spirit coming into your heart is that you will know for certain that you are a child of God. And that you'll never be abandoned. You will never be alone. You will not be an orphan. But you have a family with God. And you have a family with God. Here's why. Because Jesus Christ is your priest. And he has not stopped being your priest. He is still praying for you. So that you would know that you belong to God. That's the end result of the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. He does all of this in our heart. And what does that show our hearts? Well, that God is with us. That he hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's made us a child of God. And because Christ is our priest. All right.
It also shows us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us.
That's right. Now, before we move on, there's one other truth that I want you to see in these verses. Going back to verse 16 again. I will pray. So verse 15 and 16, we're going to look at the connection between verses 15 and 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. Right? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. What that is saying in more abstract theological terms is this. It takes the Holy Spirit for us to receive salvation. Right? If the command of God is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how do I do that? The answer is, I don't. But God does it through me.
Right.
And so, to put it in more abstract terms, what Jesus is saying in these verses is, when Christ goes to the Father as priest, he sends us the Spirit, and the Spirit applies Christ's atoning work to our hearts. Wow. Right? So the effect of Jesus' death is only valid for you if you accept it. But you only accept it when the Spirit of God comes into your heart. Right. So the Spirit, but why does the Spirit of God come into your heart? The answer, because Christ in heaven was praying for you.
Right.
You see that? So I have to be regenerated to have the atoning work of God applied to my heart, because I have to believe. So I believe because I'm regenerated. I'm regenerated because the Spirit of God came into my heart. The Spirit of God came into my heart because Christ was in heaven praying for me to receive that. Do you see how that is the application of Christ's atoning work? His death on the cross by itself doesn't save. It has to be applied to you. But it's applied to you by Christ in his priesthood as he prays for God to send the Spirit to you. Does that make sense?
Wouldn't you say that it also helps us, you know, when we go to witness to a person,
mm-hmm.
it helps
yeah.
us, he helps us to open their eyes
yep.
to
right.
God.
It gives you confidence when you share the gospel, because it's not you that's going to open their eyes.
Right.
Because you can't do it.
Right.
You could talk to your blue in the face
mm-hmm.
and they'll brush you off. But when the Holy Spirit is at work, it almost doesn't matter what you say.
Right, exactly.
they'll believe because it's God working their heart.
Right.
I mean, well, yeah, it does matter what you say. You have to tell them the gospel.
Right.
But what I mean is, what I meant by that was, it doesn't matter which of the many evangelism approaches you use to share the gospel. You have to share the gospel, obviously. You can't just say anything. But does it matter which of the many evangelism approaches you use? Well, the Holy Spirit will use the gospel however you try to communicate it. Okay, so what do we see? Christ in his priesthood sends the Spirit to apply the atoning work of his death to our hearts and give us assurance. Okay, well, let's look at another passage. We'll turn a few chapters ahead to John chapter 17. And we'll consider more of Christ's priestly ministry. Okay, John 17, we're going to read verses 9 through 19. So I need a volunteer. John 17, 9 through 19. Somebody please read that.
I ask on your behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, glorified. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth.
Yeah, thank you. So this is part of Jesus's, what people call Jesus's high priestly prayer. Because in verse 9 you can see that Jesus is praying. And you can see in verse 9, who's he praying for? So who in verse 9 is Jesus praying for?
Believers.
Believers and not the world, right? He makes the distinction. I'm going to pray for believers now. I'm not going to pray for the world. Did Jesus pray for the world? Yeah, he did, in other contexts. But here he's praying for believers. So this is his, scholars call it his high priestly prayer. Because he is praying and advocating on behalf of his children in particular. And so these verses are also clearly connected to Christ's ongoing priesthood. These verses show us what kinds of things Jesus is praying for. And we saw in chapter 14 that Jesus' ongoing priesthood is wrapped up in the fact that he's praying for us right now. He ever lives to pray for us. These verses show us what kinds of things our high priest is praying for us. So look through these verses and tell and point out some of the things that Jesus prays for us as our high priest. What is he asking God for today? Okay, he prays for our protection from the devil. Isn't that what he's saying? When he says, I pray that you will keep them from the evil one, he's praying our protection from the devil. Okay? So that means the devil is not able to do everything he would like to do to you because Jesus is praying for you. You know?
He also says, keep them in your name, which you have given me.
Okay, so what do you think that phrase means? Keep them in your name. What verse is that?
That is 11.
Oh, verse 11. Okay, so everybody look at verse 11.
Right in the middle.
Keep them in your name. Keep through your name those whom you've given me. So what does that mean? What do you think that means?
Well, he's a name's sake.
Okay, for God's name's sake.
With God in our hearts, to be with God in his name.
As opposed to what? To continue having God's name with us or in our heart, as opposed to what? What would the alternative be?
The world. Again, not like the world.
It says that they may be one as we are one. So to be one with God as Jesus is one.
Yeah, to have an ongoing union with God as opposed to what? What's the alternative?
Pre-Jesus, when they were separated from God and they had to go do all the sacrifices and all that.
Yes. The opposite of keeping, being kept in God's name is to turn away from God, to apostatize from the faith, to abandon God. To turn away from Christ. Why is it that true believers don't turn away from God, but are kept in the faith? What is it that keeps us in the faith? It's Christ's priestly ministry. Do you see that? It is not our strength. It is not our determination to continue believing. It is not our ability to resist temptation. It is not our ability to be faithful to God. We are kept in the faith because Christ is still praying for us today. And he's saying, God, keep them safe. Don't let the devil make a shipwreck of their faith. Keep them from the power of the evil one. Make them one as we are one. Keep them for your name's sake. Preserve them. God, your glory is on the line. Don't let your glory fail in these people's failure. Why does Jesus have to pray that? Because if it were left up to us, we would fail. Because we cannot keep ourselves. But we have an advocate with the Father who is praying for us. And he is praying that we would be ultimately saved. He's praying that we would be kept. All right, what else? What else is he praying for us?
Sanctify us in the truth.
Okay, sanctify us in the truth. So he is, he's actively praying for your spiritual growth.
What verse is that?
That is verse 18 and 19. So why is it that Christians grow in their faith? It's because they perform the spiritual disciplines, right? Well, yes and no. The ultimate cause of that is the fact that Christ, your priest, has prayed for your sanctification. What causes the a seed to sprout and grow and become a tree and bear fruit? Because that's the nature of a tree? Well, or because God gives the growth? Well, there's a dual responsibility there, but the majority of it falls to God's sovereignty. We grow because he grows us. Why do we grow? Because we have a priest.
He feeds us.
He feeds us and he prays for our growth. All right, what else? What else is he praying for?
The truth.
Part that they would know the truth. What verse is that?
6:17, I think.
Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. So again, there's the role of the Spirit of God to lead us to the truth. There are so many influences, not only in the world, but also in the truth, that are in the church, that would lead you to a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that some people who fall under the umbrella of the church and claim Christ, some of them hold onto the truth, and some of them end up believing a lie? Well, the difference is between those whom Christ represents as priest and those who aren't. Because those whom Christ represents as priest, he prays for them to know the truth. And they're kept in the truth because they have a priest praying for them.
Second part of that verse, I think, your word is truth, and Christ is the word, and his word is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
So that's
the tool of sanctification. The tool that God uses to answer this prayer is the word itself. As we allow the word of God to dwell richly in our hearts, this prayer is answered. Okay, what else? What else is Jesus praying for?
I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
That's right. The joy, verse 13. Know what he says there? That they may have my joy fulfilled in them. So he's asking God to send Christ's own joy into our hearts in full measure. He prays that God, Christ prays that for his people. That we would have the same kind of joy that Christ has. Well, what kind of joy does Christ have? I think it's the joy of fellowship with God. He wants us to know that. You know, there's lots of things that would make us miserable in this world. Mm. But the fact that we have a union with God through Christ gives us joy regardless of what's going on. And Christ prays that we would know that, experience that. Okay, well, look at verse 11. There's one more that I would like you to point out to you. And that's the end of verse 11. Those that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are. He's praying for the unity of the church, isn't he? That they may be one as we are one. Everyone that God has given to Christ is one with each other and with Christ, the same way Christ is one with God, in a similar way. So the unity of the church is something Jesus prays for. And you understand that that's not a prayer that was ignored by God, but the unity of the church is an objective reality. We are, in fact, all one. Everyone that is truly a child of God is one with each other and one with God. Why? Because we have a priest who's praying that very thing for us. Okay.
So if somebody tries to divide the church, they're actually fighting against the Lord, Jesus Christ, right?
Yes, because the church is Jesus' own body. And just as you would not want someone to divide your body up into pieces, Jesus does not want that to happen to his church. Okay. But you'll note it. So he, these are the things that he is praying for his believers as priest. And you'll notice that the accent, in terms of the application of it, is that it provides us assurance. How is it that we are kept in our salvation? The answer is we have a priest praying for us. Do you see that his priestly prayer, Jesus is teaching us about his priestly prayers for us in order to reassure us that we, that the salvation we have, we cannot lose because Jesus continues being our priest. He didn't stop being our priest the day he died on the cross. He began being our priest the day he died on the cross. And it's because he is always our priest that we can know for certain that we're saved. Our assurance doesn't depend on what we do. You know, a lot of people get confused about their assurance of their salvation because they look at what they do or don't do, and they fail many times over and over again every day, and they think, well, am I really a child of God? If I did that again, if I sinned the same way again, am I really a child of God? And the answer is Christ still your priest? The answer is not, did you fail today? Mm. The answer is Christ your priest today?
Amen.
That's the answer to the question of how do I know I'm assured of my salvation? The answer is Christ still your priest? If the answer to that question is yes, then you are saved. You and I will fail many times. We cannot keep ourselves, but Christ keeps us because he's praying for us. Okay, comments or questions about the priestly prayer? You look like you have a question, Dave.
Verse 19, I don't think you read that, but it's interesting. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. That's Jesus sanctifying himself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So, yeah. In a way, the high priest, or Jesus, is sanctifying himself. That's almost... seems odd to me, but...
But a priest has to be holy to be a priest, doesn't he?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And he's the one priest who doesn't need a priest to sanctify him because he's actually able to sanctify himself to God. You know, that's how powerful he is as a priest, is that he can be his own. He doesn't need someone else to represent him.
Yeah, he's sanctifying himself.
Right? He's purified himself. How come Jesus can be a priest? The answer is... he earned it. Mm-hmm. He lived a sinless life.
Yeah.
He died on the cross as the blameless Lamb of God. How could he not have the right to be our priest when he sanctified himself to do it? And that's why he can sanctify us. Because if he can sanctify himself to be a priest for the world, then he also has the grace to share that with us. Yeah, good observation. All right, well, let's look at another passage. That talks about Christ as our high priest. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. And here we're going to read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 28. So I need a volunteer to read that when you get there. Hebrews 7, 20 to 28.
And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said unto him, the Lord was sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus a guarantor of the better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save those who are near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up to himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever.
Okay. So in these verses, the apostle is comparing the old priesthood to the new priesthood. The priesthood of the Old Testament versus the kind of priesthood that Jesus has. So what was wrong with the old priesthood? Look back through these verses and tell me, what was the problem with the old priesthood?
Sinful.
Okay, the priests themselves were sinful. Mm. I mean, that is a problem. So what was the solution under the old covenant?
They died.
Because that's the wages of sin. Yes. Okay. That's one. What was the provision under the law for a sinful priest?
They had to offer sacrifices.
They had to sacrifice for themselves. Mm. Right? They had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins before they could pray for anyone else. Mm. Right? Before they could step into the temple and offer a sacrifice on someone else's behalf. First, they had to take care of their own. It's similar to what Jesus said. Don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye until you take the log out of yours. You know? And that's the same thing. The priest has to deal with the log in his own eye before he's able to sympathize with someone who's got a speck in theirs. So they're sinful priests. It established a sinful priesthood. How can a sinful man serve a holy God? How can a sinful man be a mediator? Do you see how the old covenant was destined to fail? It was designed to fail? Because a sinful priest cannot be a really effective priest. You know, when you have an infinitely holy God. All right, what else? What else were some of the problems with the old priesthood?
Had to offer the sacrifice over and over.
Okay, there's this over and over. Why would they have to offer sacrifices over and over and over and over and over and over again?
Because they continue to sin.
Well, but we continue to sin, and Jesus doesn't have to die again.
It wasn't sufficient. That sacrifice was not sufficient.
Yeah.
Self-salvation.
Right, the sacrifices themselves were not effective. How can the blood of bulls and goats take away the sin of a man? How can a sheep represent you? How can a sheep's death be worth equal to or more than yours? When they're not made in the image of God, but you are. You see that the sacrifice itself was insufficient. Right? What else? What else was the problem with the old covenant?
Not permanent. Verse 24. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently.
Right, and that's the nature of the old covenant itself. The law was never intended to be eternal. It was never intended to be permanent. It was intended to be temporary. And every all of those details that he's bringing out about the old covenant are designed to show that it was. That the old covenant itself was designed to be temporary. You know, the other evidence of that is the fact that the priests die. And you always have to have another priest come along because the first priest died. Well, that was designed into the old system as a way of showing you that priest is not the one you should be trusting. Don't put your hope in the high priest because he's dead tomorrow. You know, you never know when he's going to die. And then he's not going to pray for you anymore. Well, then he's not your hope, is he? We need a better hope than that. One that doesn't end.
Yeah. That's why the resurrection is so important.
And they even say it twice. They say it again in the last verse. Who has been made perfect forever.
Forever, forever, forever. Yeah, that that's kind of the note that goes through these verses, isn't it? You, verse 21, you are a priest forever.
Forever.
Jesus is assured of a better covenant because he continues forever, verse 24. Mm. He's able to save to the uttermost because he, verse 25, always lives. Right? He's a son perfected forever. So that is what David was saying a minute ago, but that's why the resurrection of Christ is so significant. Because when he rose from the dead, He was only beginning his priestly ministry. And as long as he lives, he continues as our priest. Because he's resurrected from the dead, death no longer has dominion over him. There's nothing that will ever interrupt Jesus Christ praying for you. There can be no interruption in the ministry. Well, what if this priest dies? How long does it take to find another priest and install him? And, you know, whatever. You don't have to worry about any of that. Because he always lives. And that is the effect of what he's saying there in verse 25. We know for certain that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because he always lives, note the text, to make intercession for them. How do you know for certain that you will be saved, that Christ is able to bring you eternal life? The answer is because he is your eternal priest. Yeah, go ahead.
Verses 18 and 19.
Mm-hmm.
The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And
right.
A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God.
Right. Exactly. That encapsulates very clearly the inadequacy of the law to bring us salvation. So the law was inadequate to save us, but it's a perfect way to point people to Christ. And that's what the law really was designed to do. It was not designed to be our hope. It was designed to point us to our hope. And it does that perfectly. Because what would be a better way to show people they need a Savior than to give them the Ten Commandments?
Right.
And to show them that they can't save themselves by giving them a priesthood. And, you know, what could be a better way of instructing people to value the atoning death of Christ than the background of the Old Testament sacrificial system? It wasn't designed to save. So in that sense, it's useless because those sacrifices were never meant to save you. They were only meant to teach you to trust in your Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And that the law does perfectly. Good. Yeah, go ahead.
You say the constant changing of priesthoods, the priest is kind of like the shifting sand in the other example where Jesus would be the cornerstone.
Yeah, exactly. An unchanging priesthood. Yeah, that is the difference. Because different men are different. There's good priests and bad. You know, there's some that take their responsibility seriously and some that don't. You know, there's some that serve for decades and some that serve maybe for a couple months. You know, there's all different variations in people, and if your hope is in that, it's always, well, if it depends on the priest to pray for me, do I want that guy praying for me? If I know what kind of person he is, because I know he's a sinner, right? Well, it doesn't depend on the man. You know, we have a better priest, one who is perfect forever. Good. All right, any other comments or questions?
It always seems like there's a book missing from Melchizedek that, you know.
Well, there's obviously a lot more to him than meets the eye, isn't there?
Yeah.
We only have a small story in Genesis, and we have a few chapters in Hebrews about him. But he's obviously a very significant figure. And there's probably
a book or something.
I don't think there's anything missing from our scripture, but there is. But it's not as though God has told us everything he could.
Right.
You know, there's a lot more that could be said. Certainly, and that's true of, that's true of everybody. And that is the point that John makes at the end of his gospel. The whole world could fill the whole world with books about what Jesus did, but I have to just tell you what you need. Well, let's look at one more passage. Let's do one more. Turn over to Romans 8. We have a few minutes left. And here's another passage that's going to teach us the same thing, namely that Christ's ongoing priesthood is the grounds of our assurance. And this is actually the passage we're going to read later in a church service, in our service upstairs, but I'll go ahead and read it. This is Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a passage where Paul extols in magnificent terms the fact of our assurance. That there is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Why? Verse 34. Because the risen Christ prays for you. Do you see that? You have a priest today. He is praying for you. And that's how you can know for certain that even if the entire world turns against you, nothing can take you from the love of God. You can be persecuted, harassed, even killed, but you have a risen Savior praying for you. So you're safe, no matter what. So, look, where does the New Testament ground our assurance? It teaches us to look for our assurance outside of ourselves and look to our priest. He died for you. He rose for you. He is praying for you. That's why you're safe. That's why you're saved. Not because you keep yourself, but because Christ keeps you through his prayers. It's his prayers that keep you in the fold. And if he is praying for you, then there is no power in the universe strong enough to break his prayers. Can't happen. Impossible. We're assured of our salvation because we have a priest who's our high priest forever. Okay? Any comments or questions? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And we thank you that we belong to you. We pray, Lord, that you would reassure our hearts today as we worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.